Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
It's so good to have you join us on this Palm Sunday morning. Here is Pastor Goin with today's message.
I want to invite your attention to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. We're going to look together, beginning in verse number 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing?" They're saying, "Don't you see that we're not making any progress in resisting Jesus? Behold, the world is gone after him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want you to go with me this morning in your mind's eye to that scene that we've imagined 1,000 times before, the first Palm Sunday. And we weren't there, and so we'll have to use the words of Scripture to shape our imagination. And we have seen perhaps artists' depiction of what that scene might have looked like. But we know that Jesus is riding a young donkey into Jerusalem. Crowds of onlookers are waving their palm branches. They're throwing their coats on the road in front of Jesus. And these people are shouting words from Psalm 118. "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." We know that scene well. But I want you to freeze that picture in your mind. And we see the crowd. We see Jesus. But now the palm branches are frozen in place. And the shouts of Hosanna are silenced. And as we look at that scene, a scene that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all describe in their Gospels, I want you to think, what is really happening in this moment? What is this crowd thinking? As we look at the people in that frozen scene, what's going through their minds? Why are they shouting? Why are they worshiping? Well, John gives us a little peek into the minds of Jesus' closest disciples that day. We read in verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they those things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." In other words, John tells us it wasn't until sometime after the resurrection, possibly after Jesus' ascension, that Jesus' closest disciples actually understood what was happening that first Palm Sunday. And so I think it's fair to say that at least it's possible the disciples were a little confused. And then there was the crowd. This was the week of the Passover, and so there are many religious pilgrims who are coming into the city of Jerusalem. They'd come to observe the Passover. Scholars have different opinions. Some tell us there could have been as many as 200,000 people in the city that week. Others say about 100,000. But they had come to the temple for worship. And the word gets out that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And do you know why the crowd came to see Jesus? Well, verses 17 and 18 here in John 12 tell us the crowd had come because either they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, or someone had told them about this miracle that he had performed, and they wanted to see this man who had performed these miracles. And so there was a sense in which this crowd that came, they're curiosity seekers. And then to add another element to the story, an important part of the story, we're looking at this scene frozen in time, the first Palm Sunday. We can learn something about what the crowd was thinking from the fact that they're waving palm branches. In this period of Jewish history, when this scene unfolded, the general mindset of the people is that they're very weary of being ruled by other nations. If you remember Jewish history, you know the people of Judah were carried into Babylonian captivity. And in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he destroys the temple, and from that time onward, with the exception of a brief period under the Maccabean revolt, ever since that time, the nation of Israel had been under the domination of other people. After the Babylonians fell, it was the Persians who rose to power. And after the Persians fell, it was the Greeks. And then after the Greek Empire fell, it was the Roman Empire. And of course, it was the Romans who were in charge of things when Jesus came into Jerusalem that day. And many of the Jewish people, even in Jesus' day, really felt like they were still in exile, even though they lived in their homeland. They were longing for the day that Israel would be restored to the glory of King David's rule, King Solomon's rule. They were looking for this restoration of their kingdom, and the people of Israel in that day, who were familiar with their Old Testament scriptures, knew that a Messiah had been promised, one who would come to restore Israel's glory. But in Jesus' time, this day that he's marching, he's coming into Jerusalem, the Messiah that these people in the crowd had imagined was a political leader, a military strategist who would come in and he would overthrow the Roman Empire and deliver them from Roman oppression and reestablish David's line on the throne of Israel. And not only that, but they believed that once the Messiah was sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, that people from other nations would begin to come from around the world and they would bow down to this Messiah, that he would be their ruler. And so there was this sense in which the people in that day imagined an Israel that dominated the world and this Messiah would be the king. And one of the ways that we can see in this scene that people are thinking Jesus is the Messiah, this political leader coming to save them, is that they're waving their palm branches. That was a national symbol. It stood for the strong hope of a messianic liberator who was coming to change everything for them. So the disciples are confused, and many people in the crowd are operating from a completely wrong impression. They think that Jesus is coming as a political liberator. And I want to pause here for just a minute. We've heard it said many times in preaching on Palm Sunday, and I've said it before too, that the same crowd that worshiped Jesus on Palm Sunday was clamoring for his execution that same week. It makes for a good preaching point. But as I've studied this story, I've come to realize that likely isn't true. Jerusalem is full of visitors on the week of the Passover. And the crowd on Palm Sunday may likely have been made up primarily of visitors to Jerusalem. But the crowd that was clamoring for his execution were very possibly people that lived in Jerusalem. They were led by the powerful religious elite, so different crowds. Now, some of these religious leaders were in the crowd on Palm Sunday, but they weren't worshiping Jesus that day. There were some Pharisees, there were some religious leaders that Jesus had clashed with during his ministry. And they're looking on and they're jealous of the praise that these people are giving to Jesus. In fact, Luke 19 tells us some of the Pharisees call out and they say to Jesus, rebuke these disciples for how they're acting. Rebuke these people for how they're praising you. And the fact is, the Pharisees have been looking for some way to trip Jesus up. But what they don't realize is that he's about to willingly give himself to them in just a few days. So the crowd that first Palm Sunday is made up of a mixture of people who are confused about who Jesus is. They're mistaken about who he is. Some are angry at the message that he's preached. And so it seems pretty clear to me this crowd did not understand exactly who he was or why he was coming into Jerusalem. So that's what was on the crowd's mind that Palm Sunday. But as we look at this scene, what was on Jesus' mind? What was Jesus thinking about as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem? Well, I think it's very interesting that while the crowd was looking for a political Messiah, when you look at how Jesus referred to himself in the Gospels, he rarely ever called himself the Messiah. In fact, he told his disciples, don't tell other people that I'm the Messiah. Why would that be? Well, it's been suggested that the most likely reason that Jesus didn't refer to himself as the Messiah was because he knew that what the Jewish people expected in a Messiah and what he came to accomplish were not the same things. Jesus was not coming to be a military conqueror, though he certainly didn't avoid saying some things that had some political implications. Jesus, the true Messiah, was coming to redeem and restore Israel's glory, but he didn't come to do it through military might. He didn't come to do it through human ingenuity. He had come as their great high priest. He had come as the Lamb of God to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he came not to establish an earthly kingdom by riding over men's heads, but he came as a true servant. He came to die on the cross and rise from the grave. And he came to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And while the people of that day looked for a king to reign in Jerusalem, and they expected the people of the nations to come worship their king, Jesus was coming down that through his death and resurrection, he would reign in the hearts of the Jewish people. And he would send them out as ambassadors to reach the Gentiles so that men and women from all nations could gather together to become a part of Christ's spiritual kingdom. Jesus' thoughts were far different from the thoughts of the crowds that surrounded him that Palm Sunday. He came in thinking of a different kingdom and a different kind of future than what the crowd was anticipating. Jesus' entire focus as he came into Jerusalem that day was to do the will of his Father who sent him. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 4. He said, my meat, my food, the thing that keeps me going is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what was the Father's will for Jesus? What was the work that God, the Father, sent God the Son to accomplish? Well, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after those 40 days he spent in the wilderness, Jesus went to the synagogue and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read the mission the Father had given him. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is why Jesus came to earth. This was the Father's will for Jesus. And this had been on Jesus' mind all through his earthly ministry. I'm here for the poor. I'm here for the brokenhearted. I'm here for the captive, the blind, the bruised. This was on his mind when he rode into Jerusalem. This was on his mind when he hung on the cross. This was the Father's will, and this is what Jesus had come to accomplish. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The crowd that first Palm Sunday had in mind a military conqueror, but Jesus came as the suffering servant. Philippians chapter 2 is a classic passage that describes for us the heart of Jesus in coming to earth. Though Jesus was God, I'm paraphrasing Paul's words in Philippians 2. Though Jesus was God, he didn't think that his equality with God the Father was something to cling to. Instead, Jesus gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant or a slave. He was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God the Father, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. If you know anything about world leaders, that's not a typical path to world domination. And yet Jesus' humility and his servanthood was the very path that led him to greater glory than any earthly king has ever known. Because Paul went on to say in that passage, "Wherefore, because of his humbling himself, because of his obedience to the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he came as a servant. He was intending to accomplish the will of his Father, though it meant an agonizing, bloody death. When Jesus came, he knew that in just a few days there would be a betrayal by one of his own disciples. He knew that there would be an arrest and a sham trial and a cat of nine tails and an agonizing death. He knew it was coming, and yet the scripture says he had steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I'm thankful he came with determination to accomplish the will of the Father. He was set on going where all these terrible things were going to happen, because this was the will of the Father. This was why he came. He came as the suffering servant. So we've seen what was on the mind of the crowd and the mind of the disciples, and we've seen what was on Jesus' mind. But as we look on that scene of that Palm Sunday, what should be on our minds? Well, I just read to you Paul's words in Philippians 2 that describe Jesus' mind. It was a mindset, an attitude of humility. It was a lifestyle of servanthood. It was a mindset of sacrifice. And if we back up right before the passage that I read, we come to verse 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What should you be thinking? As you look on that scene of Palm Sunday, you should be thinking what Jesus was thinking. We should have the attitude of selfless servanthood and sacrifice that Jesus had. And first, we're to be the servants of Jesus. Jesus said in John 12, 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me," Jesus said, "him will my Father honor." Do you know what's at the very heart of being a Christian, following and serving Jesus. I want to ask you a very, very simple question this morning. Are you following Jesus? Are you a servant of Jesus? Sometimes we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, and it requires a decision, a determining moment. Every one of us, there comes a time where we reach a crossroads, a line in the sand, where we have to decide, am I going to follow my own heart? Am I going to walk my own way? Or am I going to follow Jesus? And I want to say to you this morning, if you find yourself at that crossroads today and you've not decided to follow Jesus, make the decision to embrace Jesus. Turn from your sin, put your faith in Him, receive His grace and His forgiveness, become His disciple. To follow Him requires a conscious decision to identify with the cross that Jesus came to endure. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we sing not only, I have decided to follow Jesus, but then we sing, the world behind me, the cross before me. A decision to follow Jesus is a decision to be identified with the cross of Christ. When I come to that moment where I have chosen to follow Jesus, I end my relationship with sin and I begin to live in relationship and obedience to Jesus. And like Jesus, I am set on doing the will of the Father. And I would say to you this morning, if you're not living in obedience to Jesus, then you're not truly one of His disciples. To be a follower of Jesus, you've got to follow. To be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to follow. 1 John 2:3, John said, hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. That kind of living isn't popular, but still we follow. And then we sing, though none go with me, still I will follow. You know, the road to the cross for Jesus was a lonely road. And there'll be some times in this life as we follow Jesus, as we embrace the cross, that we'll experience some loneliness. Others around us won't understand why we live the way we live, why we're headed the direction that we're headed. But my friend, it's worth it to follow Jesus because of where this road ends. And if Jesus was willing to die for us and redeem us and restore us back to Him, there should be nothing too big that He asks of us. And so He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him, and we owe Him everything. And so we look at Jesus heading into Jerusalem and we say, I want my mindset to be the mind of Christ. Christ's mind was one that was set on serving and doing the will of His Father. And that should be our mindset. But then His mind was set on serving others. And if we would have Jesus' mind, we would have a mind that was set on serving others. And Jesus gave such a beautiful example of servanthood just hours before He was arrested. You remember He took the basin of water and the towel and He knelt down and washed His disciples' feet. The sinless, holy Son of God washing feet. That's a demeaning job, but the job wasn't beneath Jesus. And this was in such stark contrast to the attitude of Jesus' disciples. I referenced this a week or two ago. You remember James and John come to Jesus and they say, we want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in glory. We want to be head honchos with you, Jesus. And the other 10 disciples get mad that this would even cross James and John's mind. And they come and they say, well, we're important around here too, Jesus. And Jesus tells them, you don't even know what you're asking for. He says, the greatest among us will be the servants of all. And I want to have that mindset. I came across a quote from Elizabeth Elliot some time ago, and I've never forgotten it. She said, do you know how you can tell if you truly have the heart of a servant? And I've had to think about this in my own life from time to time. But she asked, she said, do you know how you can tell if you truly have the heart of a servant? She said, you'll know by how you respond when someone actually treats you like a servant. It's one thing to say, yes, I have a servant's heart, I want to serve others. But it's another thing when somebody doesn't treat us as importantly as we think we deserve to be treated. How does your heart respond in a moment like that? The motto of the British Royal Military Academy, I'm told, is serve to lead. And this is the message Jesus was communicating to his disciples as he washed their feet. I want to ask you this morning, do you have the heart of a servant? Are you willing to do the undesirable, unnoticed things and be faithful in serving, even if nobody else gives you the credit that you deserve? That's the Jesus way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to be the servants of Jesus. We're to be the servants of others. And then we're called to follow Jesus' example and giving ourselves completely as a sacrifice to do the will of the Father. What was on Jesus' mind as he went into Jerusalem? His mind was on the cross. He was coming to give himself on the cross of Calvary in sacrifice. And you remember, all the way up to the night of his arrest, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup, remove this coming suffering, remove this agony from me. But without missing a beat, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then in obedience, Jesus humbly, willingly sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us that because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, it's just our reasonable service to sacrifice ourselves for him. He calls us to be a living sacrifice. The crowd that first Palm Sunday wanted a conqueror, and they got one. But it wasn't the kind they were looking for. They got a sacrificial servant. And I'm so thankful for this servant. I'm grateful for his obedience because he purchased our salvation. He paved the way to heaven. When we were separated from him, his obedience built a bridge where we could be reconciled to God. And then he invites us, and what an invitation. He invites us to join with him in sacrificial service to the world. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has invited you to be his partner in sacrificial service. The beauty and the power of following the example of Jesus, who gave himself in loving sacrificial service for the salvation of the world. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I want you to know that when we live our lives as Jesus did, with no reserves and no retreats, at the end of the road, there'll be no regrets. It will be worth it all to serve Jesus. Whatever the cost, it'll be worth it to spend eternity with him. He made it possible, and he calls us to walk with him. And this is not, there are difficult times, but along the road, it's worth it because at the end of the way, there's a blessed hope that awaits the people of God. What a privilege we have to serve him, to love him.
You've been listening to a sermon shared by Pastor Curtis Going. If you have any questions about this message or you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690. Or send us an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. This week, we've been enjoying revival services with the Casti family. We look forward to having them share again today at 10:30 this morning and 6 o'clock this evening. If you're not able to join us this week, we hope to see you next Sunday on Easter Sunday morning. Our morning worship service will begin at 9:30 a.m. For more information about this and other upcoming events, visit our website at lebanongmc.com. We can also watch the services live. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you our Lord's blessing on this beautiful Palm Sunday morning.